but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand
in the evil day,
and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and take the helmet of salvation. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Certain specific pornography leads imminently to criminal activity, that we should not treat the pornography different than any other kind of speech. When you think about it, pornography is just words and pictures, speech about human sexuality. And I think it does have a right under our Constitution to exist and to be disseminated.
Ex nihil creation is the heart of, quote, creation science, close quote. It's not science, it's religion. So you put a requirement into the public school curriculum that if you're going to teach science, at least this part of science, you've got to teach religion. That gets the government into the religion business. It doesn't belong in the religion business. That's forbidden by the Constitution.
Controversies over evolution. But if you read that document, it's very clear. Evolution will be taught. Creationism, which is an alternative theory that's really not scientific, it's based on faith, will not be taught in science classes.
Christians today are surrounded by so many issues that we are suffering from the weary warrior syndrome. Thomas Macaulay of England once said, "It is difficult to conceive any situation more painful than that of a great man who must watch the lingering agony of an exhausted country, to tend it during the alternate fits of stupefaction and raving which precede its dissolution, and to see the symptoms of vitality disappear one by one, till nothing is left but coldness, darkness, and corruption." Most Christians today wonder what happened.
That's 5 minutes. There's 14 more minutes. We're not planning to watch it today. But you could see these people that you just heard. One of them was Phil Donahue, the guy with white hair. All of those are Americans. All those have a version of freedom. And it differs from yours. We have more and more of such people, not less and less. Look on your handout now. What we're considering here is immense importance. So, let's notice, please, the second paragraph, a worldview. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or a set of presuppositions. Presuppositions are assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we would hold consciously or unconsciously about the basic constitution of reality. That provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. I'm not going to say more about that, but that's from a classic worldview book by James Sire, The Universe Next Door. A worldview is a commitment to presuppositions. Most of those ones you just saw have the presupposition, the assumption that there is no God, at least not one like you believe in. Okay, that's all I was to say about that, because we could get lost. I'm going back to explaining worldviews. Let's move now, please, to the next paragraph. There's some blanks on the back, and I'm not sure you can do it just right now, but you might. You could do two things at once. As some of these things come to your mind, you could begin to make a note. And now take some moments and write down your version of freedom. So what is your version of freedom? Okay, let me just say this again to jog your thoughts. Okay, so why don't you want the Democrats to run the Senate and the House and the White House? Somebody tell me why you do not, unless you do want that. Why don't you want that to happen? I mean, this is not a trick question. Why don't you want that to happen? Any reason why? How many of you have prayed more than once in the last few days for the Senate race in Georgia? How many have prayed? Raise your hand. Okay. Why? Why are you praying? Isn't one as good as the other?
Definitely not.
Okay. So why? Why don't you want the Democrats?
Well, the worldview that you're speaking of is totally different.
Yeah. And what will happen to your worldview if they get in control?
It will be diminished, if not extinguished.
Okay. All right. So now, look at your handout. Now take some moments to write down your version. To help you get started, the New American Dictionary definition of the word free. So let's talk about freedom. Okay, that's what we're talking about. The Bible uses that word. Jesus used that word. You shall be free, he said. So what does that mean? Okay, you need to know, you need to process this, okay? So, and we'll just start with a New American Heritage Dictionary definition of the word free. Free means at liberty, not bound or constrained. Well, that could apply to the Republicans, and that could apply to the Democrats. No, they get to do what they want to do. Number two, free means sometimes discharged from arrest or detention. You get pulled over and temporarily put in jail. You're discharged, you're free. Number three, there's more than 14 definitions. I didn't put them all. That's what the numbers are. So number three, to be free means not under obligation or necessity. Number four, politically independent, governed by consent, and possessing civil liberties, as in what we call a free society. Well, again, that's you. But what if we have, in the society, in the same society, people who have very different points of view about very many things. We have relational friction. And it's here, isn't it? And let me just tell you, it's not going away. So, okay, skip down. Number 13, this is just, I'm just reading it out of the New American Heritage Dictionary. Free means uninhibited. Or number 14, free, they say, means uncommitted. Well, some words have a wide range of meaning. Joel runs in the morning, and I'm running for president, and I'm running for office. My car is running. She has a run in her hose. Words have huge, wide ranges of meaning. And so, this is a big one, freedom. What is your version of freedom? That's who we want to focus on today, this hour and the next. So, look, I have a few blanks to fill in. And so look at the bottom line. Freedom, generally speaking, means the condition of being free of what? There's a footnote, and it's right there below. You can fill in the blank there. When we talk about freedom, we mean freedom of oppression. So, in other words, most of you, we said, we understand that there is sometimes a value in a vaccine, but we don't want someone else telling us by force of law and threat of penalty that you must have 4, 6, 8, 10, or 12 vaccines. No, that's a kind of oppression. We can have this discussion and all, but we don't want forced oppression. Well, the homosexual, he says, well, you're oppressing me. I like this lifestyle, and you're oppressing me, and you're calling me a criminal, and you're passing laws against what I like to do. And that's my version of freedom. Turn over, please, on the next page. Freedom is the capacity to exercise what? See the footnote? So, freedom is the capacity to exercise choice. Well, you saw the women, the young women there talking about abortion. It's our choice. You don't tell us what to do with our bodies. It's our choice. And we're free. This is our version of freedom. So, here's the guy who is not a believer, and he is sort of... But he was instrumental in the shaping of... Founding Fathers' thinking. His name was John Stuart Mill. And he said this: the only freedom which deserves the name is that of pursuing our own good in our own way. Well, just from a rational point of view, from just human beings, me looking at you, you looking at me, and just logic, we say, right. However, this leaves out boatloads of the most significant ingredients to the idea of freedom for human beings. And I want you to notice this next sentence. And note, so if you're going to have a very difficult time debating with somebody who thinks like John Stuart Mill on empirical, visible, present tense testable evidence. So look at this next line, would you? Note the last six lines of page 247 and in the book, If God is Good by Randy Alcorn. Some of you might remember this. This thing is a gem. I think we went through a lot of it, didn't we? In the Bible Fellowship, many, 6-8. This thing is a gem, and I want you to look, please, at your footnote. And we come now to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will now enter the debate and begin to fill in the blanks where they really need to be filled in. So don't miss this. So Alcorn points out, and I'm reading now footnote number 4. We may freely follow our desires, but this is not entirely good news. Why not? Because we lack freedom to dictate our desires. We are not innocent beings inclined to choose whatever is best. We are not even morally neutral beings objectively weighing and measuring our options. We are congenitally selfish. Congenital means genetic, like the Havners have genetic similarities. There's just things that run through the family. And the Nichols and the Wilsons. There's just things that are alike about the Wilsons and the Nichols and those that we call that genetics. You could just find they'll be alike. They have all bunches of gene patterns that are the same. And they're in this family and that family and so on. Congenital. So we call that genetics. Some of them you can just tell this one's gonna have blonde hair, this one's gonna be about 6 foot tall, and so on like that. This, you get that? So this is what Alcorn's saying, and he's going to, and the Lord Jesus Christ will weigh in heavily in just a second here, and said, here's the problem. There is such a thing as choice and making up your mind about what you want, but we have to consider who you really are and what you are. Just like that you came into this world a corrupt person. Now that's not cheery news. You go back through world history on any continent and any civilization, and you find the same things occurring. You find the Aztecs offering bloody sacrifices, pulling out the hearts of their victims while they're alive. Look back to this. Look at your hand. Look at your note, would you? We're congenitally selfish. Like there's some certain gene things that are going to happen in every one of these families. Okay, this is going to happen in every human being. Jesus said of the human heart, we're quoting now. Here's the authority. From within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Mark chapter 7. 21 to 23. And now we begin to focus on freedom. So turn over to the next page. Oh, I'm sorry. No, we need to back up on this one. Let's turn in your Bible now to Proverbs. Well, there's two passages in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs on the practical side now. This gets intensely practical and understandable, I hope. Proverbs chapter 19. And verse 18. Okay, and we'll start over here, Lucy, with you. Lucy, could you read for us, please, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Okay, chasing your sin while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Okay. Well, what do you think he means by while there's hope? Do you have any suggestions there? Or any of you want to help Lucy? What does he mean? Chasing him while there's hope. Isn't one time just as good as the next? What does he mean? Chasing him while there's hope. So he's talking something about time. Is it while? Is a time word. So while there's hope for the instruction to do any good. So
there's a time when there will be no hope.
Right. There was a time when instruction will be increasingly hopeless. Very unlikely to change. How many of you expect great changes in Kamala Harris? Or you get that in, okay? So there is times that you better not let go. You get by because there's some things that need to happen in a certain time frame. Those of us who are older find it harder and harder to change our habits and to learn new things. So now let's look at what we want to consider under the Alcorn thing on the second page. Let's get this. Consider, this is toward the top of your second page, consider the practical illustrations of versions of freedom and their consequences or outcome. So, I mean, people have different versions. We know that, right? And we want to persuade people of a good one, what we think is a good one. So, consider the practical illustrations of versions of freedom and their consequences. For instance, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, to everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under heaven, including a time to plant. So, now I'm reading the yellow highlighted part. Notice that this is very significant, I think. Failure to discern the time to plant in Solomon's day brought considerable distress, not freedom. Now, suppose, I guess, no tractors really in those days, and no power tools. So, I guess the temptation not to plant and all the rigorous work it would take to plant, you might be tempted to, Well, just to put it off. I mean, how many of you find it easy to do all the important stuff first? No problem. Well, if you do, I'd like for you to tell me how you're doing it, because I haven't found it that way. I find my flesh likes to put things off. Especially things, the rather distasteful things, is, I really could do this later. And so let's just say somebody says planting. Oh, planting, my favorite thing. Planting. Well, I'll plant later. Well, so now something else came up, and somehow the planting did not get done. And winter is here. And I'm hungry. But we have a problem. I didn't plant anything, so I don't have anything to eat. Or I have not near enough to eat. Now, this is a serious problem that I wouldn't call it freedom. I would say this is a version of freedom that ends in distress. This is a very skewed version of freedom to say, well, you don't have to plan if you don't want to. Okay, so there is such a thing as planting time in a human life that is very advantageous. Very often those favorable planting times are what years? When you're old. and have all your stuff done. Wrong. Not when you're old. When you're old, it's harder to plant. It's harder to, it just is. But we need not limit planting to agricultural planting. Solomon said there's a time to plant, and he's probably talking about mainly, first of all, crops so you can eat. But it applies also to planting skills, planting character, planting responsibility. And that's, for instance, what is Proverbs, the one that Lucy read, chasten your son, train him while there's time. There's a time when this will go off of like water off a duck's back. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 24. And how about William and Hannah? Okay, you can combine on this one. So, Will, could you read Proverbs 24, 30 through 34?
I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and he that went as an armed man.
Okay, let's notice this. How did Solomon know it was a slothful man that on the field? So he just, it says in Proverbs there, 24, he said, I just went by his house. He didn't say, I went in, I know this guy from, we were growing up together. No, he just said, I just took a glance at his property and I could tell you who lived there. Now, what did he, how could he tell? What do you think? Katie, Hannah? I mean, look at, Solomon just said, I went by the field of the slothful man. He said, I could tell who lived there. All I had to do was look at his property. So what did he see?
Everything was grown over and nothing was taken care of.
Right. Everything's grown over and nothing taken care of. And he could say, I'll tell you who lives there. He's a lazy man. He's got a version of freedom, though. A lazy man's got a version, too. And it plays out. On the short term, he's ahead of you. Very short term. Now, how about this one? Okay. What, if anything, is the slothful man free to harvest from his property in its present state? What do you think about that, Hannah? What has he got to show for it?
Nothing.
He's got nothing. Well, he had a time to make some decisions, and he wasted them. And now he's getting, so he enjoyed, somebody was out there working, but he wasn't. And interestingly, notice how it said, look at the laziness was the downfall of the slothful man. What is the root of his laziness? Isn't it this lazy man's version of freedom? He's got a version. He's an intelligent human being made in God's image, with the capacity and responsibility to make choices. The better choices you make, the more free you are. The worse choices you make, the less free you are. So, it is a lazy man's version of freedom and his choice making. This goes back to where we began. Everybody has a version. If you had asked him and said, tell me what your version of freedom is, he'd say, oh, that's too hard to think about. Just leave me alone, will you? I just want to hang out for a while. I just want to hang out. We're just going to hang out. Okay. We'll just hang out. Well, notice how the Bible describes it. Notice this didn't come on him all at once. a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. In other words, what we're talking about is one choice after another. He didn't say, well, look, I just plan to lose the whole estate. That's not what he planned. You know, that's what a lot of people don't plan to lose their whole souls, but they do. Seeking people find Christ. It's important to take the opportunities that exist for you. Notice his went away all at once or little by little?
Little by little.
Little by little. His version of freedom said, you guys, you people are into guilt motivation. All right. We're not into guilt motivation. We're into taking into account who we are. I'm not naturally a spiritually diligent person, and neither are you. You need a miracle of the Spirit, and you need to cooperate with him, and he's not going to shout in your ears. So let's turn to another one. Would you turn, please, to the Old Testament? And we'll, over here, Charles, with that behavior, you can do this one. Numbers 32, famous passage. Numbers 32. And here are two and a half tribes of Israel. And these people are, they're getting ready to take over the promised land. And they tell Moses, we would like to be exempted from going over to go to this war. And Moses was livid. Look at your notes. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And we don't have time to go back in Numbers 32, read the whole thing. But he was livid. What do you mean you're not going to war? And these people, these were really not hard-hearted rebels. Moses said, you scoundrels are exactly like the people, your forebears in the wilderness, stubborn, stiff-necked. And they said, whoa, no, we're not. They weren't. They actually changed Moses' mind, but they were naive, like some of us here this morning are. Now listen carefully.
Verse 6 and 23.
Yeah.
And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? In verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
So these people, in this case, they were not hard-hearted. They were willing to go to war. They did go to war. They were naive. They had all their cattle. They had all their land. And they were ready to do what many young families are ready to do. We're ready to start building, put the house up. I mean, put up the fences, put in the animals, start the business, you know, grow the family and everything. I mean, they're ready. And they don't. It isn't that they doubt that God's going to win the war or it's too dangerous. They just think, you know, Joshua's leading them. It's going to be a slam dunk anyway. We could just stay here and do it. It's naivety. And when Moses said, no, you are part of a group. You take your place in that group. You fulfill it together. They help you. You help them. This is a commonwealth. And when the objectives of the whole is complete, go back and enjoy your stuff. And that is what he said. Enjoy your stuff. Enjoy your stuff. That's what it says. And Moses said, okay, if you're willing to go over, then fine. Then you can. But he said, if you don't go over, if you do not follow through, he said, you be sure you have sinned against God and your sin will find you out. How do sins, so this is a sin of both of naivety. They just didn't see the need to go to war. They said, they'll win it. We're not wondering how this is going to come out. But they didn't say have any sense that I need to be in this. And they were going to skip the war. All right, what happens? So you began, what about, we began this and they quoted, does anybody remember what passage they quoted from this little 5-minute excerpt we watched from Institution of Creation Research? Ephesians, right? Ephesians, that's a war passage. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers, against. I mean, it's a war. Take you the whole armor of God. And that's what it says. All right, let's just suppose you don't. Let's just suppose for some reason you're lazy or naive. Nobody's really informed you. You don't have, I don't know. I didn't know I had any obligations to these other people. All right, let's say you don't go to war. Would you like to be, what happens to people who have never exercised their skills at spiritual battles? What are they like? Right. They're not prepared. You ever work with somebody who has no idea what they're doing? I mean, they just are clueless. Now, if you're making a cake, there's not a problem there. Somebody else can make the cake and it'll probably come out right. If you're putting shingles on a roof, so we could find someone else to put the shingles on. What if you're in a spiritual battle that's very real? I would say it's real. And what if you know nothing really at all, truth be told, about going to war? Then what? Do people, how many such people do you think exist in the United States who call themselves Christians? You've been Christians a long time. You listen to what they talk about. You see their values, their lifestyles. Do you know many people hiding God's word in their heart? Do you? Do you know people who are actually get on their knees and intercede? That's part of the armor. That's part of the weapon. That's a huge part of the war. Here's how we'll find it out. Soldiers don't become good soldiers listening to lectures on being soldiers. Soldiers become good soldiers by fighting. That's how they become good soldiers. That's why, so your battles, it's important you understand what they are and you do something about them. And the earlier, the better. Do any of you have a comment or question you'd like to add? All right, let's look. How Moses said, your sin's going to find you out. If you don't go to war, your sins are going to find you out. Well, I want to just remind you, your family is under serious attack. You should understand that. Your individual mind is under serious attack. If you're living for the Lord, fiery darts will come your way. How many know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Amen. They come your way. You need to have a response for that. That you and the Lord together, you and other believers help you. Like you read Alcorn and you read these things and you plug in. And you, at the beginning of the year, you get a reading chart and said, I'm going to aim at reading the whole thing through this year. Or maybe the whole thing through in 2 years. It isn't, you have to do it every year. But read. Plan it. Exercise. Make yourself do it. Sometimes you have to make yourself do things. And you'd be the winner. Okay. We learn one of the great skills, great weapons of a real believer is that they walk in love. And it's really hard to argue with somebody who really is walking in love. It is. It's hard to. And you saw that. Maybe this is not the best illustration, but I know Mrs. Barrett, if you watched her hearings and just watched how she answered her questions. There's not that much you could say. About it's very hard to fault this person and the whole way she presented herself and her points of view and her... we'll try to finish this. I'm just going to read from If God Be Good. Let's think about free will and choice. So freedom, what if it's all so predestined that there is no such thing as free will or anything that could even be called close to free will? All right, let's read that, shall we? Look at page 238. Alcorn has just excellent. I just excerpted a few sentences. Page 238. If God is good, that's the title of the book. Free will. The chapter is free will and meaningful choice. Note the paragraph headings. Glance over page 242. Reasonable self-determination or meaningful choice better describe the true state of things than the common term free will. Free will is a very carelessly and loosely and foolishly thrown around term. Like, I have free will. I mean, you're telling me to do all this stuff, but I have free will. And if I want to later on, I'll choose. Really? So in other words, if we don't plant when you're young, we don't plant skills, we don't plant a disposition, we don't plan humbling yourself, we don't plan respect, you can just put that on easy later. You're just free to add that on later, like you change bulbs in a change batteries in a flashlight, just like that. Oh no. No, sir. You are not, that is a complete delusion. To say you have free will at any given point to do what you want to do, that is just hopeless, delusionary madness. That is simply not true. I wouldn't mind getting ready. You know, I watch Joel jogs around with one of our neighbors. I think I'd faint if I tried to jog now how I used to over there. I'm pretty sure I'd faint. I used to wind out the miles, but I'm not winding. I haven't wound out any of these miles for several years. Well, you just free will. Just no. You can will all you want to, but no. Not so. And that applies to folks. That applies to many things spiritually. Well, I've just been completely neglecting my prayer life, my memory, my fellowship with other believers. But I can pick it up easy when I want to. No. That is a mad delusion of free will. That simply doesn't exist any more than mice on the moon. That is just not true. So Jonathan Edwards defined free will as the ability to choose as one pleases. In that sense, a sinner has free will, but given his sinful nature, he's not free to live righteously without God's empowerment. It simply cannot happen. He is a certain thing. Like, I'm 63, not 43. You can will all you want to, but at 63, you can't do, at least I can't do, what I could do at 43. And if God is calling you and you put him off, that doesn't mean that you can just pick up later right where you were. No. Well, I can do this later. Seek the Lord while he's near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's here to supply you. He's here to fuel you. He's here to identify the corruptions in your nature and said, we can deal with this. I want to deal with it today. Let's deal with your selfishness. Let's deal with your gloominess or whatever. Okay, so I'm listening. What do you want me to? I'm listening. So, look at on the page here. I'm trying to finish up real quick. God gives us choices to test us and to grow us. So you're going to be tested. God will allow you to be tested. He will allow you to come into contact with false teaching. He will allow you to come into contact with false people. If you handle those right, and it will be well with you. And even if you fail those, he allows us to retake. And please don't interpret this. So I'm not sinlessly perfect. If I'm not this ultra-disciplined person, I'm doomed. I don't think that's the point. It is a point to say, in your mind, what is freedom? You easily gravitate to what's around you. American versions of freedom are frankly not that healthy. The Founding Fathers, as we look at, that was pretty healthy, but it's gone downhill in the prosperity, as that often is the case. Look, turn on the last page here. So here's something you could do. When I think of freedom, I think of what? I am not faulting you at all. I am with you voting for, hoping for a Republican majority. I'm hoping for the good economy. How many of you are hoping the economy will tank and the money will be worthless monopoly money? Oh, I'm not hoping that. I'm hoping the other. However, if that's as high as your version goes, so I could keep all my stuff, and gas stays at $2 a gallon, I think that's fantastic. I've been thoroughly enjoying this, the gas prices. But if that's it, not good. So, hence, let's notice, we conclude here. Hence, at clinching the right version of freedom. Genesis 1:1. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where to begin. Okay? So we have today here two genders, and only two. We have males and we have females. Look at your Genesis 1:27. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. So it says, so God made man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Look what Elizabeth Elliot said in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. She said, in order to learn what it means to be a woman, we must start with the one who made her. Right. Somebody made you. And he will tell you what he had in mind for you. His version is the right version. And this one passage from John, it says, you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus did talk about freedom, and he did talk about truth, and it talked about you in particular, about taking in the whole counsel of God. Okay, so Joy, how about if you read this comment, and we'll conclude here. And she wrote this book, not Joy, Mrs. Elliot, wrote a book called The Mark of a Man. I have it. I read it. It's a good book. Could you read that paragraph, please, sir?
During the last few months, I have been in close touch with several married couples who are in deep difficulty because, I believe, they have been infected with the theory that masculinity and femininity are not very important. They have tampered with the wrong knob, so to speak, by denying God-given gifts, trying to make husband and wife equal and or interchangeable.
I'll just leave it there. Do any of you have a comment or question, anything you'd like to add? This is just a primer for the of what's your version of freedom? So we just plowed up the ground a little bit, and I hope to make it to follow it up. But any comment or question you want to make about our present state of things, the battles we're in?
I would just say that it's clear that our country is on a trajectory, regardless of 2020, what happens in 2020 and 2021. Over the past 100 years, 200 years, whatever.
Correct.
We are on a trajectory, and it is not a trajectory that is friendly to true believers. And so we should expect further persecution. But the exciting thing about that is that true believers will shine in that. And our children's children, will have some serious trials ahead. But they can shine, you know, as shine forth like the sun. And basically, some may be required to die for their beliefs. You know? And in those instances where believers are under the most trial, they shine even brighter.
Right.
And it winnows out the face. And so it's entirely possible to have a living, vibrant church under a government that is totally hostile to Christianity. And that's an exciting thing. I mean, I'm not wishing...
I agree.
I'm not wishing judgment on us, but...
Right.
That's what history says. Yeah.
I agree 100%. And we are on a trajectory. And while we're on the trajectory, it's good to remember, okay, what happens if you miss the planting season? There isn't time to plant. What if you missed it? Okay, in planting beans and rice, then you have a problem down here. You say, I'm hungry. That's your problem. Okay, now, what if you plant... not beans or rice. You didn't plan for character. What if you have a massive character deficiency? What if you have scores of millions of women who say, it's my body, I'll do what I want, and if I don't want to get married and have kids, I won't. Okay. That's not... a what if, dear people, that's where we are. The planting didn't happen. And we don't have thousands. Do you understand? We have millions. And that is, as you mentioned, a trajectory. And they're not all saying, oh, the Christians have it right. This is what we see it now. Let's have a word of prayer. And Lord, we just pray that you help us today to have your mind about these things. Help us to be rejoiced in hope. Help us to be expected, new covenant Christians. And help us not to miss anything Ezekiel has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to stretch for a minute, help yourself. Yes, if we don't have more, we'll probably just be over here. what on it?